We're continuing our study of the Holy Spirit this morning, how God's Spirit works in the lives of God's people. And in recent messages, we have looked at what it means to receive the Holy Spirit and what it means to be baptized with the Spirit. We've seen that while there was an initial giving and receiving of the Spirit, once God's new way of dealing with His people through His Spirit was inaugurated, believers now receive the Spirit of God and are baptized with the Spirit of God at the point of our salvation. We've also seen, however, that what many Christians testify to, a further work of the Spirit, something that happens after salvation, is a very real possibility. There is a truth that having received and been baptized with the Spirit, that doesn't mean that by any means we've exhausted all that the Holy Spirit can and wants to do in our lives. So just a little bit of review this morning. We saw last week that there is another term that's used of the Spirit's ongoing work in our lives, and that term is perhaps best referred to as being filled with the Spirit, and it reflects the possibility of experiencing and enjoying a deeper relationship with God and a greater fruitfulness in our life as well. We also saw last week that there are numerous examples of people in Acts experiencing this filling of the Spirit, sometimes at salvation, and also after their salvation, and that this filling with the Spirit can take place on more than one occasion. It's a repeatable kind of thing. And finally, we saw last week that this further work of the Spirit is not merely an option, but it is in fact commanded of us as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read that we as Christians are not to be drunk with wine, but that we are to be filled with the Spirit. So this morning I want to continue our study of the Spirit's work of filling believers with His presence, and I want to begin by considering then the meaning of this filling. What does it really mean for us as Christians to be filled with the Spirit? Now I want to suggest to you that the form of the verb that's used here in Scripture gives us a significant starting point. So I want to take our Ephesians 5:18 text. Rather than walking in drunkenness, the believer is to be filled. That is a verb form. Now, most of us, I understand, are not Greek scholars. I certainly am not. But as I look at the Greek tools, I understand, I see, and I share with you that the language that Paul uses here specifically gets us started on the right path to understanding Spirit filling. This verb is in the form of what the scholars call a present passive imperative tense. So I want you to notice, first of all, that the verb is in an imperative form. And what that says to us is clearly that seeking to be filled with the Spirit is an act of obedience to a clear command that God gives us in His Word. Now, we've seen in past messages that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to move the writers of Scripture, to bear them along supernaturally, miraculously, so that even though men authored Scripture, they were enabled by the Spirit to write the very words of God Himself. And this is no small thing. We find, for example, in Galatians, we won't turn there, but there's a major theological argument that's based upon the fact that Paul says, look, when Abraham talked about the coming Messiah, he spoke with a singular seed, your seed, not seeds, plural. So even verb forms are very important, and God has given us in His Word exactly what He wants said. And so as Paul is being moved by the Spirit to write these words and to talk about being filled with the Spirit, he's telling us with this imperative verb form that this is not an option for super saints. Paul is saying that this is mandatory for every believer. So it is, first of all, a very clear-cut command. The second thing that I want you to see is that this word to be filled is in a passive form. And what that means is this, something like this: while I can't make this happen, I am to be obediently seeking that it happen in my life. So this verb now is not only in an imperative form, it's in a passive form. It's not something I can make happen. I can't fill myself with the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent, in other words, that does the filling. So the passive form shows that there's another one who's doing the action. Nevertheless, even though the Spirit is the one that is acting in doing the filling, the fact that it's still an imperative form means that I have some role to play in this. It is, even as the Spirit does this work, I am commanded to be involved in the process. The point that Paul wants to make to us is that we can't simply sit back as Christians and say, well, I guess if the Spirit wants to fill me, that's his business. He's free to do that. But if he doesn't want to fill me, I guess he won't fill me. My will is involved in this process. So God calls every Christian to live the Christian life in a Spirit-filled capacity so that the Spirit, though he's doing the filling, I'm involved in the process. And as I've thought about it this week, I think maybe the best way to put this is that my act of obedience here is to actively position myself or to get myself in a place to cooperate with the Spirit, in other words, in such a way that the Spirit can do this work in me and fill me with his own presence and make real the presence of Christ living in me that we've been singing about. Because that's what the Spirit does. By the way, the fact that this is a command tells us something that we need to hear. The fact that Paul commands this of believers also explicitly shows us that it's very possible as Christians that we might not live the Christian life in this, with this being filled. We might not live like that. And that has everything to do with our Christian life, our joy, and as we're going to see next week, Lord willing, with a whole lot of things in our life. So this is not something that's a foregone conclusion, but it is a command, and I am to position myself so that this can be a part of the reality for me. So if I could sum it up, the passive form means I make it can't means that I can't make it happen. The imperative form means I still have a role to play. I can position myself to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The third thing that Paul wants us to see by this particular verb form that he uses is that, and there is, this is in the present tense. This be filled is a present tense. And what Paul is saying is that being filled is an ongoing and a repeatable process. Scholars tell us that the most literal translation of these Greek words would be something like this: be continually being filled with the Spirit. Be continually in a process of being filled with the Spirit. So Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes this. He's a solid evangelical scholar. He says the command implies that this is something that should be repeatedly happening in the lives of Christians. There should be an ongoing process of being filled with the Spirit more and more. Now, when we think of the word filled or being filled or the word full, that can cause us, the typical way we think of that can cause some confusion here. When something is filled or something is full, by its very definition, that typically means that there's no room for more, right? If the cup is full, there's no room to put anything more in there. By its very definition, it is what it is, and nothing more can be added. But this analogy doesn't work when it comes to the analogy of the work of the Holy Spirit in filling the Christian, because the Christian is not a fixed capacity vessel like a glass might be. When a glass is full, it's full. But that's not true for us as persons. You see, when the Spirit comes to reside in us, God is always, when we're willing, able to cause us to grow, to be able to contain more of the Spirit's fullness and power. In other words, we can speak of being full of the Spirit, and yet full can always be fuller. Does that make sense? And that's the nature of what Paul is talking about when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, and he wants us to know that it's an ongoing, constantly ongoing and repeatable process. And for this reason, Grudem goes on to write, "It's appropriate to understand filling with the Holy Spirit not merely as a one-time event, but as an event that can occur over and over again in the Christian's life." So now I want to go on, and I want us to see that this filling can occur in a couple ways. It can be a point-in-time filling that empowers us and enables us, for example, to minister in a particular situation or to meet a particular need. Let me give you an example, and I'll take you back, and we're going to go back to some of these passages repeatedly, but back in Acts 4, and would you turn there, please? Acts chapter 4, I'm going to put it on the screen as well, but I want you to see it in your text. You might want to mark it. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. What's happening here is that Peter and John have been approached by a lame man, or as they're going up to worship, he's there, and he makes an overture toward them. He wants them to give something to him. And what they have to offer is healing in the name of Jesus, and so they do that. And so now Peter and John have been called on the carpet by the religious leaders, and so they're standing before them, and they're giving answer to them. And so now please keep in mind as we come to this text that Peter has already been one of those who has specifically experienced being filled with the Spirit in Acts 2. Now we read in Acts 4, as they come to meet this special need, they need to speak to this very hostile group of spiritual leaders, Jewish leaders. We read this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." So Peter and John are under attack, and there's a need of special grace, and so Peter is again, he experiences this being filled with the Spirit so that he can boldly present this truth to a group of people who certainly did not want to hear that the one that they had just crucified as a false Messiah in their minds and hearts has been raised from the dead, and that in his name now this man has been healed in Jesus' name. They don't want anything to do with that. And so they warn them about preaching anymore, speaking anymore in Jesus' name. Now we see again that there is a possibility of being filled with the Spirit after already having been filled with the Spirit. We see that in Acts 29 and through 31. So when Peter and John are released now from jail, where they've been imprisoned, they're warned not to preach in Jesus' name, and we read that they go to their fellow believers, and they give the warning that's been given to them, and they immediately go to prayer, and they say, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And so what happens? They're positioning themselves to receive grace from God to be able to speak boldly and to continue to speak in Christ's name. And God responds to that. We read in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now keep in mind that undoubtedly many of these folks were among that 120 in Acts 2 that had already been filled with the Spirit. Now they experience again a filling with the Spirit that enables them to speak with boldness. So Peter has been equipped and empowered to speak truthfully and boldly. Now these other believers are empowered to the same end. They've all experienced the filling of the Spirit previously. Now they experience it one again. So sometimes God's Spirit will come upon us for a particular need and supply in a special way. But this filling is also presented not just as a point-in-time thing that can happen again and again, but it's also presented to us as Christians as an experience that should be a present reality for us. It should be something that is characteristic of our lives as well. So it's repeatable, and it should be desired as a point-in-time for special needs, but it also should be a present experience in our lives on a day-to-day basis. That's what Paul is saying in this command. And so I want to show you this in the life of Stephen. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. You'll remember there probably as a background that the apostles are ministering and many new believers are coming into the church. And there's a problem that arises. And they need to take better care of widows and orphans. And so deacons are appointed. And the apostles tell the church to appoint deacons, and there was some requirements for these men who would be deaconesses, and I believe in the New Testament deaconesses as well. In Acts 6:3, we read of these requirements. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So evidently, this being filled with the Spirit was something that demonstrated itself in the lives of people. People could look at other people and say, well, there is a person that is really filled with the Spirit. They're walking in that fullness of the Spirit. And we'll see in a little bit what more that means. We'll get more specific with that. So, and then just a little bit later, we're told that, in fact, Stephen was chosen as one of these in verse 5 because his life demonstrated that he was full of the Spirit. This is not just a point-in-time meeting for a specific need, but this was characteristic of his life. Now, what happens then is soon after this, in Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn there, Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, we find that Stephen now is involved in ministry, and he is accosted by these same spiritually hostile leaders. And Stephen begins to preach this message, and he preaches this phenomenal message and kind of takes these Jewish listeners through something of the history of Israel, and he shows how Christ fulfills this. It's not far different from what Peter had preached. And as they listen to him, they just are angry. They are angry. He's preaching Jesus, and this one that we crucified as a false Messiah. And he's making claims about who this is and our need for him and all of these things. And they are just rabidly angry. And the text shows that he being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold. Now, boy, you can imagine this getting there. Dander up. Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite terminology to speak of himself. And by the way, every Jew knew this because it came right out of Daniel's Old Testament prophecies where the Messiah was called the Son of Man that would come. And so he says, I see the Son of Man. What Stephen is saying, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And it really ticked him off. So much so that they stoned him to death. But scholars look at this and they see, you know, Stephen was already full of the Spirit, was characteristic of his life. But scholars say we also see a new filling here, if you will, a new appropriation of the Holy Spirit that is given to him. And we see that because he's looking and God gives him this grace of being able to look into heaven and see things that human eyes can't see. And it says also that when they looked at him, that his face shone like the face of an angel in verse 15. And so Philip is characteristically filled. He's walking in a way day by day where he's demonstrating a fullness of the Spirit. But then at times something happens, and just like happened to Peter and these other believers as well, God comes on in a new and a fresh way through the person of the Spirit and gives a filling that equips and empowers for ministry. So what have we seen so far? Let me summarize very quickly three things. First, we've seen that being filled with the Spirit is an act of obedience to a clear command. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul writes to Christians. Second, we've seen that while we can't make it happen, we're still called to be an active part of this. We can position ourselves to be recipients of this work of the Spirit in our lives. And thirdly, it's to be an ongoing reality that's characteristic of our life, but it can also happen at points in times where God equips us, maybe for a desperate need, maybe for a particular kind of ministry, or whatever. So far now, what we've seen is this meaning of being filled with the Spirit, and so far we've drawn that meaning from just the very verb form that Paul uses as the Holy Spirit says, Paul, write this. And so, and then we've seen that that the narrative of Acts bears this out, that it can only be not only a way of life, but a point in time repeatable experience. This is not all there is to see and to understand about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you right now, I don't want to be in too much of a rush to get over this work of the Spirit, because we can look back as Christians and in our study of the Holy Spirit, we've seen the work of the Spirit in convicting us when we were dead and we were blind and we couldn't see truth. And the Holy Spirit came and convicted and opened our eyes to see truth, convicted us of sin. We saw the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration, or giving rebirth, new life. We've seen the Holy Spirit's work in giving us the Scripture as He inspires the Word of God, so that we have the very Word of God kept for us in the pages of Scripture. We've seen these things, and we look back at all of these things. If you're a Christian, you can look back and say, thank you for this. Thank you for taking me when I was dead and blind and giving me the power to believe. Thank you for giving the gift of faith. Thank you for giving me new life in Christ. Thank you for giving me your word. Thank you for coming to live within me and indwell me permanently. Thank you for sealing my salvation so that I have a guarantee that what you've begun in me you'll complete. I can look back and say thank you. But when we come to this fruit of the Spirit, or not the fruit of the Spirit, yes, the fruit of the Spirit too, we'll come to that. But when we come to this filling of the Spirit, we are right in the middle of what we need to get and hunger for relative to God's work in us through His Spirit. This is something that is ongoing, something that we need. We don't just say, thank you, it's possible. We cry out to God, I need this. I'm desperate for this. I want this. And so I really want to spend enough time so that we can understand what this is all about, because this matter of living a Spirit-filled life has everything to do with our getting victory over sin and living a holy life. It has everything to do with being able to minister effectively to others that we long to see come to Christ. It has everything to do with what gifts of the Spirit God may choose to manifest through us and in our lives. It has everything to do with the power that a church, a local church, has evangelistically to impact their community. has everything to do with what happens with God's Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit within the church itself. So I laid awake for a long time last night just crying out to God, God, make this something that we first understand, and then make it something that we don't just say, check that off, okay, I understand that, now we move on. God, give us a hunger to see all of the work of your Spirit in us and in our church that you want to see. Because as the Spirit does that, we're going to see in just a few minutes, that is how Christ is lived out in our lives. So we've seen what the verb form tells us. We can go on now to see that this meaning of the Holy Spirit is fleshed out for us more by the meaning of the word itself, fill. Okay, it's a verb, we've seen that. It's passive, it's also present. But now the meaning of the word itself. The meaning of the word carries several different shades of meaning. And as we look at those shades of meaning, it gives us a clear picture of what God is calling us to as Christians. And the first has to do with the idea of filling as pressure. Greek authors in that day sometimes used this same word that Peter or that Paul uses here in this command, be filled. They use the same word to speak of sailing ships as the wind came and filled the sails and therefore moved that ship on a particular course across the water. And so that tells us something about the filling of the Spirit. It's God's way of applying divine pressure in our lives to move us along a particular course of action. Now, this course of action that the Spirit is prompting or moving us along in might be in a matter of obedience, where God's Spirit comes and convicts us and says that this is going on in your life and this needs to change. You need corrective action here. You need to respond. So that might be the pressure. It might be a corrective pressure. It might be the Spirit's applying pressure to us to move us into a particular area of ministry. Maybe there's a need in ministry, and God's Spirit begins to prick our heart and say, you know, you could step into that. You could minister in that way. It may be the pressure of God's Spirit saying, look, here's a particular need in an individual's life, and He's making us aware of that need and challenging us to reach out in that need. So there's this divine pressure, if you will, as the Spirit fills the sails of the believer, so to speak, and moves us on a particular course in our Christian lives. So in this sense, then, being Spirit-filled means that we're speaking of being Spirit-controlled. It's kind of like when we as kids were along a stream of moving water and we broke off a stick and threw it in the water. And it's moved by the current of the water. There's a pressure exerted that moves it down a particular course. That's what this is all about. So being Spirit-filled means to be carried along and directed by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And you can see immediately, don't we need that every day as we walk through life? So that's one sense. There's a second sense of meaning in this word, fill, and that is filling as a permeation or being infused into. And there's a wonderful example of this in John chapter 12, verse 3. I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll put it on the screen. What's happening is that Jesus, now not long before he's going to be put to death and raised from the dead and returned to the Father, he's at the house of his good friends Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters Martha and Mary. And Martha is serving a meal, and there are folks reclining at table, and Jesus is there reclining at table, as was the custom. And so Mary comes in with this very expensive perfume. And we read in John 12:3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled. There's the word. Same word that Paul uses. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So the outcome of this is that not only the room itself, but in fact, the whole house was filled or infused with the fragrance of the perfume. Again, now for a sail to be filled with winds gives one sense of filling. There's a distinct sense of the influence of one thing, the power of one thing to move another in a particular direction. That's one meaning. Now this has another sense or meaning. The characteristic of one thing so impacts another that the second takes on the characteristic of the first. So she brings this perfume out and she unwraps it and she anoints Jesus with it. And the characteristics, the odor of that beautiful perfume just infuses, it permeates the atmosphere. So that it takes on, the whole atmosphere takes on the characteristic of that odor, of that perfume. We have a powerful example of how this works in the life of believers, this filling of the Spirit. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Paul talks about God and he says, as the one who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. That's the knowledge of Christ in every place. How does that happen? Well, as Christians, Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God or before God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, that is to the first, to those who are being saved, we're an aroma, or from those who are lost, not being saved, to the one, we're an aroma from death to death, but to the other, those who are being saved, we're an aroma from life to life. And Paul says, who's adequate for these things? Now, the picture here is a very familiar one in Paul's day. What happens is that when a Roman, let's just say, and in their day it would have been a Roman army for most of the people reading this, a Roman army goes out and they're involved in battles and they come back and they're victorious in these battles. And so as the army is returning, the king might be at the leading the front there on a white horse or a beautiful steed, or it might be the commander of the army. And as they come cross country, as they approach a town, whenever they come near a town, people from the town, the word would move ahead that the army is coming, victorious army, and the priest of the village or the town or the city would go out of the city and they would fill in censers with aromatic spices and they'd set them on fire and they'd swing the censers and they would then lead the procession into town. Now, for those town people who were beneficiaries of this victory, of this army, they would be cheering and excited. And the odor of that thing spelled to them that it was the sweet smell of victory, right? But in that chain, in that train of soldiers coming along, there would also be captives who were enemies. And so for those captives, that the incense, every time they came through a town, was not the smell of a sweet smell of victory. It was a smell of, at best, imprisonment for the rest of their life and servitude and possibly even death. It was an aroma from death to death. But for others, it was from life to life. And what Peter is saying here is that, look, as Christians, God is doing such a work in us. He wants to do such a work in us that the fragrance of Christ so fills us that it just radiates out of us. And the impact is going to be twofold. When we come among Christians, it's going to arouse joy in others because we share this joy of knowing Jesus Christ. We share this joy of having an eternal future. But when we live in the world, if we're living rightly in the world, many times our lives and the very way that we live will be a rebuke to those who are lost. And sometimes, you know, when we're so comfortable in our world and we're such good buddies and everything, if there's nothing about our life that is so different because we're Christians that is a rebuke to those who are not Christians and those who have rejected Christ, we better start thinking, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. You know, there is no way that as a Christian, I'm going to be able to be entirely comfortable among the lost and them be entirely comfortable with me if I'm living Jesus out. Because I'm declaring that I live according to a different call on my life. That we don't have to be obnoxious about it. But it ought to be evident. Yes? Ought to be evident. Enough evidence so others say, there is something different there between the way they look at life and approach life and the way I approach life. And there's something so strikingly different that it not only calls my attention to it, but it also gives God's Spirit a basis to begin to convict and to open their eyes to see that where they're at is not where they need to be. So Paul gives us this picture. We are to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, not under the influence of wine, under the influence of the Spirit of God. We're to be filled with the Spirit so that we give off the fragrance of Christ to those about us. And so Paul says, well, who's adequate for this? And if we're honest, we have to say, well, I'm not in myself. Paul doesn't leave us hanging, however. In the next chapter, connected to this argument that he's making, he says, you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us as apostles. He was writing, we have care over you. But you're written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Spirit of the living God that once wrote with his finger on the stone tablets is now written on your lives as Christian, and the letter he's writing is Christ. This is what Christ looks like. So that as I walk around through life, I am to be a walking Jesus in some ways. A testimony of who he is and what he's like. What's important to him. Have you ever seen a young man heads over heel in love with a young woman? I mean, somebody that's just gone. Or vice versa. You know, somebody like that, you know, they're walking around like this puppy dog look on their life. And we might say of them, you know, they're carrying their heart on their sleeve. That's an old saying. Some of you young kids, what? Or we'll say, well, he's an open book. You know. I mean, you take one look at him, it's written all over him. His problem, he's just enamored with this. That's what the Christian life is to be when we're filled with the Spirit. That somebody looks at our lives and they read between the lines, and between the lines of our lives, what they see is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're letters of Christ everywhere we go. We're living Bibles, if you will. Living words of God, because the Word lives in us. Yes? Christ, the Word, lives in us. And so we're to be the Word being fleshed out, the truth of what's important in life and what brings joy and satisfaction and peace of mind. What makes it worthwhile for us to get up in the morning? Should be written in the pages of our lives. And this is what the filling of the Spirit has to do with. So the meaning here is that to be Spirit-filled means that one thing, namely the Spirit, so permeates another that the second takes on the characteristics of the first. And what we mean there is that as Christ, the Spirit of the living Christ lives in us. Remember Christ said, I'm going to come to you and the Spirit's going to come and he's going to be with you and in you. And he says, I will come to you. Christ has promised, I will take up residence in you in the person of my Spirit. So as the Spirit fills us, Christ fills us. Christ's likeness fills us. We're not able to live that way ourselves. But Paul says you're not alone. The Spirit of the living God is writing Christ in and through your life. So this is a second meaning of this, to be filled with the Spirit. A third meaning has to do with domination. I'm going to give you two examples very quickly. John 16:16, Jesus, not long before he's going to be crucified and resurrected and returned to the Father, is telling his disciples about this, and they're sad. They don't want to see him go. And so Jesus said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Another example, when Paul is preaching in Ephesus, the people immediately understand that, you know what, if our people put their faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to do a huge number on the economy of the area, because much of the Ephesian economy was based on the worship of Artemis there at the temple. And so they were really mad. And so as Paul's preaching, when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. This sense of the word filling, same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, it carries the idea of both of being so completely influenced by something or by some person that the dominating character, that becomes the dominating characteristic of your life. It becomes the life-controlling feature in your life. In this case, sorrow had so filled them, they could hardly see straight. It was dominating their lives. They were dominated at that point by sorrow. And Christ responds to that graciously. In the second case, these people are filled with rage. It's dominating their thoughts. It's dominating their actions. It is controlling them. And so this filling carries the idea of being completely influenced by something, dominated by it, controlled by it. Something, namely, the Holy Spirit outside of themselves. To be Spirit-filled means to be so dominated by the Spirit that the Spirit, and this is the Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself, becomes the controlling feature of my life. That it's Him that directs what's important to me and how I live and how I think and what I do with my time and so on, how I live with others. So let me put together what we've seen in these last weeks. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but let me just recap quickly where we've been in the last few weeks. If I'm a Christian, if you're a Christian, you've already received the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need to wait to receive the Spirit. He has taken up residence with you, and He lives within you. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Spirit. You have been immersed into the body of Christ mystically so that we're one with Christ and we're one with one another. If I'm a Christian, there's more to be experienced with the Holy Spirit than just receiving and just being baptized in the Spirit. That's testified to over and over again by Scriptures. It's testified to by the experiences of untold numbers of other believers. This further experience is probably best called being filled with the Spirit. It's a repeatable experience that I should experience again and again, so much so that it becomes characteristic of my life. And even when I'm full, that's not the end. I can be fuller and fuller and fuller as I draw closer to God. And then how do I get that? Well, I can't make it happen, but I can position myself to be cooperating with God in this. It's a matter of obedience. It's not an option. I can't say, well, you know, that's for the super saint. You know, that's for our spiritual leaders or whatever. And finally, this filling then carries these three ideas of a spirit pressure, a divine pressure to move along a particular course, and also this permeation that when the Spirit fills us, we begin to exude Christ. And finally, that when we're filled with the Spirit, this becomes so powerful in our lives that it is controlling, it dominates our thinking, it dominates the way we live. So I want to continue next week our study of the filling of the Spirit. My prayer is that as we listen to this, that our hearts will say, yes, I want that, I need that, I want more of what God has for me. And next week, Lord willing, I want to consider, I'm not sure one of these or both of these questions, why is it so important? Why is it so important? and then at some point here. So how do I position myself? How do I pursue this being filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we ask that in your grace you would teach us. We ask that you would not only teach us to understand what this means, but give us the heart to desire it, to long for more of you, more of your control in our life, more direction from you that comes from you and not from ourselves. Greater sense of your presence and work in us. Greater empowerment, Father, for living sanctified, holy lives. Greater power to minister to others. Greater power in our church family as we minister. Greater power evangelistically. Father, give us a hunger for you and teach us how to pursue you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.